tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we're continuing our series entitled God's Frequency. And if you missed last week, let me catch you up to speed. Well, one of the things we talked about last week is that God is omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere. God is in the midst of even difficult circumstances. He's in the midst of amazing circumstances. God is in the midst of problems. He's in the midst. He is literally everywhere. So the question, when you don't feel God's presence, is not where is God? It's how do I tune in to what God is doing? Because even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you can experience and feel the presence of God if you look for it, because God is everywhere. We're going to continue that theme and dive into it and talk a little bit more about his presence today. Our text for today, it comes out of 1 Corinthians, and it is written by a guy by the name of Paul. Sometimes in the church world, we call him the Apostle Paul. The word apostle was just a name that the early church put on these big-time players that said they had an encounter with Jesus that kind of set them apart. It put them ahead of the game. And so when the apostles spoke, the whole church listened. And there was only a handful of apostles, and Paul became one of those apostles. He had an encounter with Jesus. He met Jesus, radically changed his life. And Paul goes on to be a missionary around the world. And he would go different places, and he would plant churches, and then he would leave. Oftentimes, the reason he left is because he was persecuted from other people, that people literally wanted to take his life because he was talking about Jesus. And so he would flee for his life. He would run. He would go away. Eventually, he ends up getting arrested by the Roman Empire simply for being a Christian. And while he's in prison, he writes letters to some of the churches that he planted. One of the churches that he planted was a church in Corinth. And I am so thankful for the church in Corinth. The reason I'm thankful for the church in Corinth is because they are jacked up. They are a messed up people. Now, why would I be thankful for that? Well, oftentimes when you come into the church world, you just think that if you have Jesus, your life is perfect. You never have any issues. There's never any struggles. And the church in Corinth shows us that you can have some issues. In fact, you can make some really stupid, boneheaded decisions and still be a Christian. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he never says to them, you're not a Christian. He never says to them, you don't love Jesus. He just calls out the bad behavior and reminds them of who they are in Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read our text with us. We want to show honor to the text. That's why we stand up when we read it. We're going to read a portion of today's text. It comes out of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 2. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And if you're new to the church scene and you don't know what to pray, I invite you to pray a simple prayer. Would you just pray, God, speak to my heart and give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do. And God, we just come before you right now, and we just know that even in a church, sometimes it's hard to feel your presence, because we bring into this room with us our distractions. We bring into this room our problems. We bring into this room our issues and our own jacked up decisions. And God, we just ask right now that you would help us to be aligned and tuned into your frequency. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd give us the courage to obey you, no matter how hard it is. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By a show of hands, just raise your hand if you've ever been to a little piece of heaven called Tucano's Brazilian Steakhouse. Anyone? Okay, seven of you are living in God's will. The rest of you, your big takeaway is this week, go visit Tucano's. It is, it's in my opinion, it's an amazing place to go. Tucano's is a Brazilian steakhouse, and if you've never been to a Brazilian steakhouse, this is how Tucano's works. When you go in there, they hand you this, they're on your table, there's a little block, and on one end of the block is green, on the other end of the block is red, and if you turn the block to green, they continuously bring meat to your table. It is the ultimate buffet. A lot of buffets you go, and after you eat, you have to work. You have to actually go get your food. This buffet, they come to you. It is amazing. Make sure you wear sweatpants. It's incredible. It's an amazing experience. But the first time that I went to Tucano's, I understood the Brazilian steakhouse, but what I didn't understand is their salad bar. When you get there and you sit down, the waiter came up to us and he said, hey, we just want to let you know that a part of this experience is the salad bar, and it's all you can eat. You can make as many visits as you want. And I looked over at the salad bar, and I was like, that thing looks glorious. It's amazing, because it didn't just have lettuce. It had soups. It had dessert. It has fried bananas. Amazing. It has pastries. It has bread. It has sushi. I don't have a fat clue why there's sushi at a Brazilian steakhouse, but I ate it, and it was good. Now, here's the thing. I went to the salad bar, and I filled my plate up like it was to the brim full. And I ate my salad, and it was a great experience. But the problem was, is after I ate all my salad, they started bringing out the meat. And I was so full from the salad, I didn't have any room for the meat. And so I ate very little amount of meat. And when I got done, I thought, they got me. But their whole plan going in is to make a salad bar so we fill up on that so we don't eat the meat. So the second time I went to Tucano's, I was like, I'm going to learn from this mistake. I'm not going to let you fool me. I'm no sucker. So I went in, and they told me about the salad bar, and I said, thank you very much, but I'm not here for the salad bar. I'm here for the meat. Turn my little block to green. And the waiter kept coming out. He brought out swords of meat and would saw it off and put it on my plate. And his third time, through the entire menu, he says to me, are you sure you don't want to flip your block over to red? And I said, sir. No. Green means go. I don't need this type of negativity in my life. You keep coming. You keep bringing me the meat. I'm not stopping until I get the meat sweats. I am not going to fill up. I didn't fill up on your salad bar. I'm here for the meat. A lot of times in this world, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's a lot like the Tucano's experience in that we fill our lives with so many things that when it comes time for the main course, which is God, we don't have room for Him in our lives. And so often you can fill yourself with really good things, things that are good for you, things that everyone else does, and you can say, I'm living a pretty good life, but then when it comes to God, you say, I don't really have room for God in my life. And so often, even people who would say that they are Christians, when it comes to doing things for God, they act as if it's a burden. When they say things like, I got to go to church. I'm a Christian, so I got to go to church. Or I'm a Christian, so yeah, I know I should pray. I just don't have any time to pray. Or I'm a Christian, I know I should read the Bible, but I just don't have any time. And what has happened is that we have filled ourselves with some good things in this world, but we're missing out on the main course. The main course is God. God is your purpose in life. God is your joy in life. God gives you direction. He puts your life in order. God is amazing. But yet, so often, we are so satisfied with the other things of this world that we miss out on the main course. I want to give you the big idea today. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write it down. Or some people like to take pictures of the screen. I think that's cool, too, if you want to do that. The big idea is simply this. When you are full of it, there is no room for the Spirit. When you're full of it, there's no room for the Spirit. And would you look at your neighbor and say, don't be full of it? Now, some of you participated with that, and others of you are like, I can't support that. That feels weird to say in church. Well, let me define for you what the it is, because Paul is going to tell us what the it is. He is specifically going to tell us that for the church in Corinth, they were people who said they loved Jesus, but they didn't have room for the Spirit because they were full of something else. And he tells us what that is. Look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 3:1. First off, he says, brothers and sisters. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters. And if you're new to the church scene, then you may be wondering, like, is he writing to his siblings? He's not. He is writing to the early church. And one of the things in the early church was that it represented the family unit. So often when someone would make a decision, because Christianity came out of the Middle East, it came out of an area where there was lots of turmoil and lots of issues, and very often when someone would say, I'm a Christian, their family would say, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you. And so the early church became a family for a lot of people. And one of the reasons why the early church was spreading all around the world is because it was presenting what a healthy family should look like. So the early church, when you join the church, they started calling each other brother and sister. And they weren't really related, but that's just the way they talked to one another. Brother Bob, Sister Susie, so good to see you today, Sister Susie. And then, to make it even more weird, they greeted each other with a holy kiss, which was a smooch on the cheek. So, now if you imagine, if you're used to that, if that's a part of your custom, that's normal. But what was happening in the early days of the church is that lots of people were flooding into the church, but there were lots of people who were looking at them and saying, they're in a cult. They are weird. everyone says they're brothers and sisters, and then they smooch. That's awkward. That's weird. And I just want to just camp out here just for a second. I am convinced that a church is not really making a difference in the world until someone who does not go to that church calls it an occult. I'm convinced of it. In fact, one of our owners was telling me how a bunch of her friends have started coming to our church, and one of their friends that's mutual friends with them is not coming to our church, and when she sees the activity of everyone posting on social media about coming to Next Level, this friend has responded to them and said, you're part of an occult. And when I heard that, I was like, thank God we finally made it. Woo! Praise the Lord. Because in cultures, no matter what culture you're a part of, when something starts to take off and lots of people like it, those that are outside of it do not understand it. And the way that we win them over is not by arguing with them. It's not with fighting with them. It's like, yeah, if you think we're in a cult, drink the Kool-Aid because it's good for you. You need to join this thing. It is incredible. And when you love people who do not go to church and you love people who do not love God, eventually you win them over. But at first, do not be surprised, especially if you're new to the church scene. Do not be surprised if your friends and family start saying, you know, you're kind of weird now. You prioritize church. You do things for God. You want to say a blessing before dinner. Like, you're a little different. You're weird. You've joined an occult. Don't get offended by that. Say, man, I'm in good company. The earliest Christians were called an occult because they called each other brother and sister. And Paul addresses them. And I want to make sure that you get this because Paul is about to give some harsh coaching. He's about to say something that's kind of tough for them to hear. But he's saying it to someone that he loves. He's not saying it to people he's mad at. He's not upset with them. He's not putting them down. He's saying, because I love you, I need to give you something harsh, something to chew on. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Now notice, he does not say, I could not address you as Christians. They're Christians. Paul knows they're Christians. They love Jesus. But he could not address them as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So Paul is addressing this early church, and he says, I wanted to address you as people who were living by the Spirit, but you're not living by the Spirit. And so I couldn't give you the meat. I couldn't give you the good stuff. I had to give you the milk. I had to just give you something. But if I were to give you the meat, the good stuff, it would have just been a burden to you because you're not following the Spirit. Now, the question that I have is, if God is so good and if His presence is so amazing, then why don't we seek His presence out more often? And I think it's because it's so easy to get distracted with the salad bar of life. It's so easy to say, you know, I've got a to-do list. I've got tasks to do. I've got people need me. There's things that I have to do. I've got a job that I have to work. I have family counting on me. I have bills to pay. There's drama in America that I got to be a part of and think about and listen to. And there's all sorts of stuff going on. And so we consume our lives with everything in the world. And then when it comes to God, instead of being something that feeds our soul, it ends up becoming a burden. And so often I hear Christians, when they talk about a relationship with God, they say things like, oh yeah, I have to go to church. Oh man, I know I should be praying. I'm just so busy. And oftentimes we talk about the things of God as if it's like a burden. And the things of God are not a burden to the people of God. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm a Christian, and yet there's something inside of you that says, it kind of feels like a burden to do spiritual things, what you need to see is, what are you filling your soul with? Because if you're filling your soul with God, it leads you to want more God. If you're filling your soul with things of this world, the things of God literally become a burden to you. Because you're so full of the world, eating the meat, it's like, I don't know where to put it. I'm just stuffed. I don't feel good. The things of God, the spiritual things of God, should be your nourishment. It should be the things that are literally filling your soul. It's what gives you energy. It's what gives you power. It's what gives you strength. And if you are not relying on the Spirit of God, literally this stuff will just become, it'll become a burden to you. I had a friend in seminary. His name is Brian Smith. And Brian was a youth pastor to a group of students. And we were living in Texas. And youth pastors are just special creatures. Like, youth pastors are awesome. You have to just have a certain, like, kind of off part of your brain that not everyone has to be a youth pastor. And sometimes I wish that I was a teenager still. I wish I was a middle school or high schooler to come to the youth group here at Next Level, because it's amazing. It meets on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you're in middle school or high school, you need to check it out because it's an amazing experience. But youth pastors are just a little bit different, and we have an awesome one here. But my friend Brian, he was a great youth pastor, but he just was a little off. He just thought differently than the rest of the world. They went to a football game in Texas, and after the football game, they were hungry. And so Brian says to the teenagers that were with him, let's go get some food from Sonic. Sonic is running a deal on foot-long chili cheese dogs. So he leads his entire, He leads the students to go to Sonic, and they all order foot-long chili cheese dogs, and they eat their full of foot-long chili cheese dogs from Sonic. But because Brian's a youth pastor, he doesn't stop there. When everyone is full and complaining about how full they are, he says, you know what we should do now, guys? We should go do the gallon challenge. Now, if you're not familiar with the gallon challenge is where you take a gallon of milk and you try to drink it in an hour, and it is almost impossible to do. That if you drink a gallon of milk in an hour, you will power puke everywhere. And my friend Brian, because he was a youth pastor, thought this would be a great idea. It was a stupid idea. Do not try this at home. He thought this was a great idea. He thought it was such a great idea that he set up a video camera and filmed the whole experience. And he shows me this video. In the video, you can see the teenagers one by one. They're drinking the milk, and someone would get like a quarter of a way, someone would get halfway, and then all of a sudden they would just say, and it would like go way out. I mean, it was like they were possessed by a demon. It would go so far out of their mouth. And he's like, oh yeah, this is awesome. Because Brian was a leader and he wanted to participate and not just torture his students, he also tried to do the gallon challenge. And the next day was a Saturday, and we had a flag football game. And Brian would go out for a pass, and after the play was over, he would just lay down on the field in the fetal position holding his stomach. And I would run up to Brian and say, hey, Brian, are you okay? And he's like, man, I just can't move. I'm so bloated. Like, I just keep burping up milk. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, we ate chili cheese dogs last night. And then I did the gallon challenge, and I was the only one who could not throw up. And now I feel like I'm waddling. I feel like I can't move. I feel disgusting. I never want to drink milk again. And stick with me on this one. It has a point. The point is so often in this world, we fill ourselves with stuff. Sometimes it's even good stuff. Sometimes it's busy stuff with schedules. Sometimes it's work stuff. Sometimes it's stuff with our calendars. But we're so full that when it comes to the things of God, it just leaves us feeling bloated. And we end up feeling like, I don't even know how I can walk around in this world because I just have so much to do and I have no free space to do what I want to do, and I have to go to church and I have to pray, but I also have to work a job and I also have to take care of my family, and I'm just kind of miserable. I'm just running on the playfield of life just feeling miserable, and I just want to lay down and just say, oh, like I just feel so disgusting. And that is not the way that God has intended a relationship with Him to be. A relationship with Him should be where you set up to the buffet of God and you fill your soul so then you can go out and you have energy to serve people and to serve the world. And if you do not start with seeking the presence of God, then the very presence of God will make you feel bloated and you will end up regretting it. It will feel like a burden to you. Listen, guys, we don't have to pray. We get to pray. And if you're ever saying to yourself, I don't have time to pray. I know I should. But if you were ever saying that, what you need to say is what am I full on? What am I dining on so much that it's making me not want to spend time with the presence of God? We don't have to pray. We get to pray. And according to the great theologian MC Hammer, we've got to pray just to make it today. You don't have to read the Bible. Did you know, literally, as a Christian, you don't have to read the Bible. In fact, for the first 300 years of Christianity, the New Testament wasn't even in existence. And for hundreds of years after that, no common person had a copy of their Bible. It wasn't until the printing press was invented where Bibles started to be printed. And the printing press was invented to print the Bible. And you know how the church responded to the printing press when it was first invented? They hated it. They persecuted it. They said, you cannot trust common, everyday people with the Bible. Don't give them the Bible. And very first copies of the Bible, people gobbled up and they ate it up and they said, oh, it's such a privilege and an honor to have my very own copy of the Bible. Today, if you go to the average Christian's home, they have three Bibles that are just collecting dust that haven't been opened in months and weeks because we feel like it's a burden. We've just got so much to do. I know I should read it, but it's a burden. You don't have to volunteer. If you come to Next Level Church and you ever start to feel like it's a burden, man, take a break. Volunteering here, giving back, there's not pressure to do that. This is not to add something. Your lives are too busy to add something else to your life. But I will tell you that volunteering does make a massive difference in your life. But it makes a difference when you start with following the Spirit. And you follow the Spirit and you allow Him to fill you up. Then you have to give energy somewhere else. And you do that by volunteering. And volunteering should energize you. So if it's just one other thing to your life, it's just a burden, then ask yourself, what am I being full of? What is so consuming me? Is it the salad bar? Maybe it's good, but it's not the main course. It's not the reason why we're here. You don't have to volunteer. You get to volunteer. You don't have to join a small group. There are lots of people who go to church once a week or once a month and have pretty good lives. And going to a small group will feel like a burden to you unless you start with seeking the presence of God. You seek the presence of God, then you say, hey, I can't wait to get to a small group. Because I got to be around some other people who are talking about God, and I want to continue to get full, and I want it. This is a priority to me. And so if there are things in your life, spiritual things of your life, if there's ways that you should get fed, and your first response is, it's just one more thing, I don't really have room for it, I don't really want to do that, then check to see what you're filling your life with. God, the presence of God, it is the greatest experience in your life. It is better than any drug. It is better than any experience. It is the greatest thing in the history of the world. And the cool thing is that God invites us to experience His presence. So often we miss it because we're just full of something else. Paul continues in writing to the church in Corinth. And he says to them specifically, he spells out what the issue is that they're dealing with. He says, if you'll read with me, 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 4, he says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And I want to stop there just for a second. I love what Paul does here. Paul does not say you're not a Christian. Paul does not say you don't love God. Paul is saying that the reason that you are not experiencing the presence of God is because you are acting like a mere human. And one of the excuses that we often give when we don't do what we're supposed to do is, I'm just human. And oftentimes when people say that, it's when they're being lazy or when they're cutting corners or when they get caught making a mistake. And say, I'm just human. I'm just human like everyone else. And Paul says, yes, you're human, but when you join the family of God, the presence of God comes, lives inside of you, and you're no longer just a human. You now have the power of God. So when you're living by human standards, it is showing that you're not feeding on the presence of God. The presence of God leads you to do things that are so much bigger than any mere human could ever do. And sometimes we need to be reminded, if you're here today and you are a Christian, stop acting like a mere human. It's so easy to do because it's natural to us. But Paul calls out that behavior. And I actually think that this is great parenting advice that Paul does. If you're a parent, especially if you have parent of little kids or teenagers, a lot of times your kids will do things and will act in ways it just infuriates you because their behavior doesn't match the way that you've tried to raise them. And the temptation as a parent is to call them whatever the behavior is. You're a liar. You're being a punk. Your anger can rise up in you, and you want to call this out, and you want to say that they are what their behavior is. But let me tell you, what Paul does is a great parenting technique. He doesn't say, you are worldly, you don't love God. He says, you're acting worldly. Stop it. You're better than that. And this is something that we try to do with our kids, and it's so hard, because when they misbehave, you just want to yell out at them. Just, you're being a jerk. Stop it. But instead of calling them a name or telling them something, we try to call out the behavior. You are acting like a liar, and you're not a liar. You are acting like you're having a temper tantrum and a spoiled brat, but you're not a spoiled brat. And you've got to call out the bad behavior so they understand it, so they see it, and you've got to remind them who they are. My son, at times, he will have, we call it hulking out, where he reacts really strongly to not getting his way. And the way that we overcome this is we send him to timeout, and he goes to his room and he has timeout, and then he calms down. And after he calms down, we can talk to him. And a couple weeks ago, after he had a hulking out session, I went to his room and I just laid in the bed with him and I talked to him, and I was talking to him about his behavior, and I pulled this exact thing. I said, Hayden, listen, you lied, but you're not a liar. You tell the truth. In our family, we do not lie. You are a good boy. And he says to me, no, Daddy, I'm not a good boy. And I said, stop that right there. You are a good boy. Your teachers say you're a good boy. Your friends say you're a good boy. Mom and Dad see that you're a good boy. In that moment, you made a bad decision, but that's not who you are. Don't allow your identity to be formed by one stupid decision. We all have some selfishness. We all have our brokenness. But if you're in Jesus, that's not who you are. You are not that one mistake. You're not that one problem. You're not that recurring addiction. That's not you. You're better than that. I can tell we have a lot of new people today because we have a rule here at Next Level that when somebody claps, everyone just needs to participate because it really feels awkward on me, the speaker, when I look out and you're just staring at me and everyone else is clapping. So I'm not saying it's all about me, but if you could just humor us, even if you zoned off and don't know why they're clapping, just start clapping. So often, though, in this world, we forget who we are in Jesus, and we start acting like mere humans. And Paul calls this out of the church in Corinth. And then he goes on to address a specific issue. And the specific issue that they were dealing with is that in the early church, they had groups who were saying, well, I follow Paul. And another group was saying, I follow Apollos. And then later on, Paul addresses that another group within the church in Corinth was saying, I follow Peter, which they called Cephas, which gets really confusing if you're reading through the text. But Peter's name was Simon. It was also Cephas. It's very confusing. Ask a pastor if you get confused. He'll explain it to you. But in this early church, there are some who are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Now, what was happening was that the early Christians were becoming fanboys of the apostles. And there were some who were saying, listen, Paul gave us this teaching, and it's kind of hard, so we don't like that. We don't listen to Paul. We listen to Apollos. And others were saying, well, we don't like Apollos. He's not as good as Peter. And they started quarreling within each other. They started being jealous and envious and fighting with each other. And this is where Paul says, listen, a sign of being full of the world is having lots of drama in your life. A sign of being full of the world is lots and lots of drama. When you are full of the Spirit of God leads you to unity. Scripture is clear over and over again that God is a God of order. When God created the entire world and the entire solar system, he put it in order. There's not just random planets floating around and things crashing into each other. It is in a solar system. God is a God of order. And if you are a Christian and you start following God, one of the first things that he does is start putting your life in order. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't make bad decisions. And it doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. But following the Spirit of God puts everything in order in your life. And if you are here today and you would say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really feeling the presence of God, look at how full your life is of drama. Because drama is like the salad bar. It's easy to eat. It's easy to be a part of. And there's drama everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's people fighting. Everywhere you go, there's people who don't agree. But when you follow the Spirit of God, he literally leads you to unity. Right after we took communion earlier in our service, we sang a song. It's called the Doxology, and it's an ancient song. It's a really old song that teaches who God is, and in the song, it had the lyrics, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're new to the church scene, stick with me on this, because this may seem like some heavy, it might seem kind of big, it may not seem like it's really applicable, but it's incredibly applicable to you. The way that Christians have explained God is that our understanding of Scripture is that we have one God. We don't have three gods, we have one God. But then Scripture teaches that there is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So if you just read through it, you would think, well, we have three gods. But Scripture's clear, we have one God who acts in three persons. Why is this important? It's important because God lives within unity within himself. There's the Father, and he's not just off doing his own thing away from the Son. He is unified with the Son. And the Son's not off doing his own thing from the Spirit. They are unified together. And so Paul is telling them, listen, if you're a Christian and you're following the Spirit of God, it literally leads you to unity. So where there's disunity, it's a sign that you're full of something else. Because when you follow Jesus, when you follow the Spirit, when you're pouring yourself out and say, God, what do you want me to do? God says, hey, I'm going to fill you up so you can go fix the problems in your life. I'm going to create unity. I'm going to build unity. I'm going to help bring you together. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 through 20, he said, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Did you notice Jesus' words? He said, "I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything." You know, so often in the church world, Christians will blame problems on the devil. I don't know what you think about the devil. I don't know what your opinion is of the devil. I don't know if you get your opinion of the devil from horror movies or if you don't believe in the devil. But I think that there is a spiritual enemy out there. And I think the way that he works is by bringing disunity to God's people. And Jesus said, if you want to change the world, look at it with me. It's still on the screen. He says, if two of you on earth agree about anything, if you agree on anything, you know why this is so powerful? Have you ever got two Christians in the room? They don't agree on anything. And Jesus says, if just two of you, the bar is so low, if just two of you can agree on anything, you can change the earth. If just two of you agree on it, there is so much power in unity, in coming together. And the devil doesn't give a rip about a big church, but you know what scares him? A unified church. And it is scary. It literally shakes the gates of hell when Christians come together and are unified. Does that mean that we're going to agree on everything? No! That's the beauty of being a part of the body of Christ, is that we can have disagreements and we can still be friends. You are never going to agree with everyone. And Jesus has given us a way to help us overcome these differences. And if you are walking, if you are following the Spirit of God, if you want to get tuned in to the frequency of God, Jesus has given you a way to do that. It's in Matthew 18. And Jesus says, when someone has an issue with you, when you have an issue with someone, when there's some type of sin, you go address it with them first. Take care of it. In fact, in another portion of Scripture, Jesus gives this really challenging word. He says, if you're at the altar and you have a gift for God, and while you're presenting this gift for God, you remember that someone has an issue with you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with that human being. Why? Because your worship of God is impacted by the drama that you have with other people. Listen, if you're married, drama exists in almost every marriage in the world. In fact, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. And it's hard to be married. But you want to change your kid's life? You want to change the world? Figure out how to be unified in marriage. You know what? If you're a kid, you know what? It's hard to have parents. You just want to do your own thing. Parents are always telling you what to do. They're not giving you freedom. It is hard, but let me tell you something, that following your parents' rules and following your parents' authority is setting you up for a healthy adulthood. And if you cannot follow your parents' rules right now, you won't follow your boss's rules, you won't be able to get along with the spouse. I'm telling you, right now, practice how to have unity within your home. You have unity within your home. A healthy family that's unified can change the world. And healthy families become part of churches and help churches become healthy, and healthy churches change the world. But you want to know what the church is so often known for? It's so often known for how awful we can be towards each other. And the healthiest organization in the entire world should be the local church. Why? Because the God that we serve is in unity with himself. And if you're here today and you would say, I love God, but I just don't have time to pray. I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't really have time to serve. I don't really have time to do this. Then I just would throw it out there that you are missing out on the main course. And the reason you don't have time for it is because you're full of something else. And it may be good, but it's not the real thing. Your whole existence in this world is God. Your purpose, the reason to wake up in the morning, it's God. Your desires, the greatest desires you could ever have, come from a relationship with God. No one ever regrets selling out to God, but you know what people do regret? When they get to the end of their life and they spent so much time at the salad bar and not very much time eating the buffet of Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of things that pulls at your time, but there's nothing greater than the presence of God. I love what author C.S. Lewis says. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. A relationship with God, it truly is the greatest thing ever, and sometimes we just forget because it's so easy to get full of the world. It's why we need each other. It's why we need to be inspired by one another. It's why we need to love one another, because it's so easy to be full of ourselves or to be full of drama. But today, through Paul, God is saying, be full of God. Seek his presence. He'll put everything else in order. Seek him first. Go to him first. So the big win for today, the win is simply what you do with this. Today's win is simply this, to pray, God, I'm sorry that I fill up on things of the world. Help me to seek what is best this week. I want to ask you just to close your eyes just for a second and to bow your heads, and I want to talk to you just for a second. Because before you pray this prayer, if you really are seeking after God, I know what he'll do. He will insert in your brain someone that has drama, someone that you have drama with, because you can't move on with seeking God and feeling his presence when you got issues in your relationships with other human beings. And sometimes your relationships with others is because they're fallen and they're broken and they create drama. And sometimes it's not your fault. But even when it's not your fault, you play a part in the drama. So how did you respond to that? But today, right now, before we pray this prayer, before we go to God, would you just spend a few seconds thinking about, is there relational drama in your life? Are you so consumed with how someone's wronged you, with someone, how someone has hurt you, with what someone else has done? Could that be the reason you're not experiencing the presence of God? Today, would you commit just to make it right? Would you commit to pick up the phone and make a phone call? Or have a lunch date or plan out something and just say, hey, I'm sorry. I played my part in the drama and I just want to make sure I do everything I can to try to fix this. And now would you pray? God, I'm sorry that I fill up on the things of the world. Help me to seek what is best this week.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.com.